It's a very interesting matter of what the Lord does. I was talking to the other pastors, and I thought that I was going to bring a message and saying locating God in a lost world. Well, guess what? Not that. The Lord wants something else. And I'm glad that He wants us to be obedient. And that's the most important thing. I mean, we have a... God created us to be intelligent beings, you know, and it happens that we have a way of discerning things or speculate and all that. But the important thing is to obey what God wants to say, you know. Through Scripture, we can see that God has always been clear in whatever He says. You know, and I'm going to pray. Let's go and bow our heads to the Lord in prayer. Father, let it be that Your word comes into our heart and it can transform us to the power of Your Holy Spirit. On us to be obedient children, Lord, that we can follow You for who You are. Lord, let us not to go to the left or to the right, but to be always following You and communicating the truth of Your gospel so others might come to know You. If there's anything in us that is impeding this from happening, Lord, cleanse us up and sanctify us for the glory of Your name. Because what we seek is not our glory, but Your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to cite Scripture, but not onto the matter of having to read it. I think that we as believers, we come to church and we can listen to the preachers, and that's good because we have a responsibility. We pastors have to feed the sheep. So if I give you the wrong food, you're going to get sick. So I want to be giving you the word of God so you can grow healthy in the strength of the Lord. In order that God can really just use you in a specific way. And we are here to mature. You know, there's in Africa, there's a tribe of people that they call the pygmies. Is that right? They're very little. And but you know, they're little, but they can be old too. And in the church, what happens is today that we're having a lot of babies in the pews that are gray haired. We have denied the Lord, Him, to be able to grow us up and leave the childish things. Paul said that when I was a child, I did things as a child, but when I grew up, it happens that then I didn't think more like a child. I quit doing childish things. So God called us to maturity. We feed you the word. Now what you do with the word is what matters. What is that saying that it says you can lead a horse to drink water, but you can make him drink? Is that right? Well, it happens that we have the responsibility of really getting onto the word. And I don't know, but I sound like a broken record, but it's not an occasionally reading of the word. It's not an occasionally praying. It has to be a constant good habit of doing that consciously and intentionally, not just by, let's do my routine. You know that you do things by habits, is that right? And routine, you know, sometimes, well, I hope that we all do, because I try to do it, you know, but I brush my teeth every day. But sometimes I have done it and I forgot, did I brush my teeth or not? Because I do it, what, as a routine. It was a habit. It was not consciously thinking what I was doing. Well, in our relationship with Christ, it happens that what we do for Christ, that is bringing glory to His name, we have to do it intentionally and we have to think about it. It cannot be just done like, this is what we always do. We cannot fall into that condition. So, the message for today, the title is An Encounter with the Christ. And if you please bear with me for a few minutes on what the Lord wants to convey to us. I'm going to refer more of this preaching unto the factor of the book of John. And two different people that really reflect most of us in Christianity. And it's to understand that after 400 years of silence, when God was not speaking to the people of Israel, it happens that there was an expectancy that Messiah was going to show up. The thing is that it was done because they knew something had to happen. God has not spoken to us. In the book of Hebrews, he says, God has spoken to us in sundry times through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us through his Son. And it's interesting that when we come with that encounter, of those of us that has had that encounter, and if you have not had that encounter with the Christ, it happens that you have to do so. Because your life is at stake, your eternal life. You see all these empty pews here? Don't get discouraged. You pray for those that are not here, that might be sick. They might have any other condition that they might not be present today. Okay? But we have to really ask the Lord, are we shining the light of Christ that others might want to have what? Because in the world, the people that are lost, they have problems like Christians have problems too. Is that right? In the world, people live a life that don't have no restraints because whatever feels good, we can do. Then it happens that we Christian has to be different. It's how the scripture says. We're a peculiar people. They're not different. Why they had to become Christians? You're the same like me. Oh, really? No, I'm not. Because it's not that I'm different because I want to be different or better than you. It's that I've been redeemed, and that's the difference in our lives. The Christian is not different than the sinner, but by one item and one item alone. And it's that we've been redeemed. In other words, we've been bought back for the glory of God. Somebody was helping me to write this message, and she knows that the Lord is going another way. Praise the Lord. You know, I praise him because, you know, he's an awesome God. I come here, and when we start worshiping, one of the things that I notice is that when our hearts are in the worship, God transforms not only the atmosphere, but our lives, because the Holy Spirit is start just guiding us onto what he wants us to do. And one of the things is that God wants us to love without distinction. The good thing about God is that he calls us to be like a child. I had to mention this because the Lord wants me to say it, so I'm saying it like he wants me to do. A child doesn't see color, doesn't see ethnicity. What he does is he sees people all the same. If I feel different than Richard here, because I'm Puerto Rican, and what state were you born in?
I was born in Fort Worth, Texas.
Okay, and he's Texan, and I see a difference between him and me. It happens that the love of Christ is not there. Because in heaven, there's not going to be a corner for the ones that are dark, or the ones that are light, or the ones that are Asian. You know, there's no compartmentalization in the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be only a group of people that are called children of God. I was mentioning, I think it was Pastor Richard, you know, we can love our children so much, but our loves are not going to bring them to heaven. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, we want to say, you know, we say things in church that are not completely accurate with what the message of the gospel is. We see that people are up there looking down here on us That's not true. Sorry to break it to you, you know, but it's not true. When you're in heaven, who are you looking at? You know, can you imagine if they are looking down to us, all the nasty things that we can do in secret? Oh, Lord, no. I don't want them to see that. That's the reason I ask the Lord, cleanse me more and cleanse me more. You know, sanctify me so I can live a life that really glorifies you. Because if one of these guys is going to look from heaven, all of a sudden I'm in trouble. I'm glad that salvation don't depend on us, but depend on the mercy of God. We are completed in Christ, and that's the reason that we accepted to the Father, because of Christ's sacrifice. There's no other way to heaven. Let's go to the book of John, and let's go to chapter 3. I'm not going to go specific to a verse, but I'm going to just try to do my best to see if I can remember what I wrote. And with the Lord's help, it happens that I can just do so. If we move away from the centrality of the gospel of Christ, we can end up with a different gospel. The centrality of the message of Christ was one that was very simple. And it started with the precursor of our Lord Christ, and it was John the Baptist. He just started to say to the people, repent. What is repent? It's to moving away of the way that we're living. Is that right? And the two persons that we're going to speak about today, one was one of the teachers of the Pharisees, and his name was Nicodemus. And I love the book of John. So that's chapter 3. We're going to go just not in many details of the passage, but we're going to just focus on things that happens when we have an encounter with the Christ. An encounter with the Christ. This is something personal. This is not something just, you know, well, Richard told me, Ronnie told me, Bob told me. No, let's go to Christ encounter. Amen. Let's see what Christ had to tell us. And this is what happens. At the time that Nicodemus came to the Lord, it was at night. First of all, you know, he was starting a statement when he says, you know, we know that you come from God. Because, teacher, nobody can do these signs that you do unless God was with him, you know, referring to Christ. Now, the thing is so interesting that in this conversation, and the other conversation is going to be on John 4, it's a very interesting one. When the clarity of the message is there, it happens that we can see and we can come to understand that to receive, we have to resign religiosity. In other words, if you're a religious person, you know, don't be like Nacho Libre. He was saying, oh, I know the gospel. You know, if you know the gospel, you live the gospel. You follow the instructions of the gospel. You don't leave it at your way. It's not the Frank Sinatra, I leave it my way. No, let's leave it Christ's way. Let's come to that encounter with the Christ, the Holy One. A call for people to resign to religiosity and to know God as our Father. Remember that the religious people of the time of Christ, especially those that they were leaders of the synagogue and the temple, they were teaching people about God as being an abstract being that was real, but he was already there on the third heaven, so it's not an encounter of a personal basis. You know, they didn't know God as their Father. Why they didn't know God as their Father? Because God was just a monarch that he was reigning, a king that was reigning, and he was just absent of the life of the worshiper. To worship God, there's a requirement. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. And he said, how can we worship God? What is worship? These are answers that you can find yourself in the book of John, because they are very explicit in the chapter 4. Now, when Christ talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he had Nicodemus, he said to Nicodemus that it was necessary to be born again to see the kingdom of God. And furthermore, that you had to be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. You know, the important thing is not only seeing the kingdom of God, it's entering the kingdom of God. See, if you stay in the state of seeing the kingdom of God, but do not enter, it happens that there's something that is a disservice there. Because what happens is that when we see the kingdom of God, that was expressed in the love of God for us when Jesus Christ was in the cross of Calvary, as in the book of Romans says, and this is demonstrated the love of God for us, that Jesus Christ, while we were sinners, he died for us. Then it happens that we cannot enter the kingdom of God because we're just contemplating and not making a decision. You see the part of repentance? To move away from what we are. If we are a religious person, it happens that we have to leave religiosity or religion out there, and then we have to come with a personal encounter with the Christ. Personal encounter with the Christ is make us to have a relationship with God, because then when we become believers and it happens that we're saved, we become children of God. Now, as being a children of God, it happens that we can do two things. We can follow what the Father says, or we can just choose to do whatever we please. We can have concepts and preconceptions about what God is, because we tend to like a God that we can form to our likeness. And that's not how it works. It works that we have to come to God as His holiness and the great God that He is. So I have to come in reverence to God. It doesn't matter how much God loves me and how familiar I am to my God. He's still God. He's my Father, but when I'm going to come to Him, I'm not going to say, okay, Dad, give me whatever I want because I just want to squander it. He will give it to me, but it's going to be miserable when I'm distanced from my Father. It's good to be a son, is that right? It's good to be a son. When we get the adoption as sons through Christ, it happens that then we can just understand and look the things in the perspective of God. Not on my speculation. I like to speculate a lot. I had to ask forgiveness to Brother Richard because one day I was making a wild statement. You know, because I am so intelligent. You know what I'm saying? I am so bright that I had to wear shades. I think that I really had to I really had to go and find out the truth of that matter is that thank you, Lord, for keeping us humble. And you know, now I understand a little bit about what why Paul said that he had to have a thorn in the flesh. That man went to the third heaven. Can you imagine going to the third heaven? We had not been there yet, but we're in heaven with Christ sitting at His right side. But you know, can you imagine that the Lord revealing all these things to you, and then the Lord says, you cannot tell. Oh, man, I'm a gossip, man. I had to tell. You know what I'm saying? So the Lord gives a thorn to the man to keep him humble. Because, you know, when the Lord starts doing things through our ministry, it happens that you get excited seeing the power of God manifested in the life of people. And when the Holy Spirit is doing miracles and wonders and all that stuff, all of a sudden, Instead of Rafi being humble and saying, yeah, give it glory to God, all of a sudden Rafi just start getting like the peacock. Have you noticed the peacocks? When they open their tails so beautiful, is that right? But you know what happened to the peacock? And I can't relate to that because I have skinny legs. Okay? When he looked at his skinny legs, boom, he just closed that tail and take off running, you know? Oh, the glory of God manifested on the believer. It happens that the glory had to go to him. Let's get no credit. You know what happens when Jesus returns, is that right? And that day there's going to be the Lord's return, and when he comes, there's going to be so many that they say, hey Lord, you know, we did these great things on your name. On whose name? They did it on Jesus' name, so that's okay. But who they claim that they were doing these things? Look at the things that we did for you. That's a different position, is that right? Look what you have done with us, Lord. It's different. And what the Lord is going to say to that group of people? Look at that. They're talking in the name of Jesus. He says, depart from me, you evildoers. It's sad that we start getting into the perspective of human understanding to really express something that only spiritually can be discerned, because God is the one that gives us the right perspective to apply the word in a manner that we can live unto God, and the preeminence of all glory belongs to Christ. Oh, Lord forbid that we ever come and get credit for anything that we do. It's what he has done with us what really matters. I love to see that, you know, many people still in the flesh, many years in the church, but they have not come to that encounter with the Christ. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of thereof. And you know what the power of thereof is? Our transformation, our sanctification, and how God changes us to understand the truth of the message of the gospel. You know, I remember when I was in seminary, it happens one of the professors was making a wrong application of the scripture. And I can say it because I'm not going to mention the name of the professor. But you know that the Bible teaches that you cannot be unequally yoked. And that really refers to a person that is a believer and an unbeliever. Well, he was referring to race. We got it all wrong. And one student that was on my side, she comes and said, do you believe that, Rafi? I said, no, I think that what he's telling is because the experience of what he had in life all of a sudden make him prejudice to a factor that a person is different from the color of the other person, and that doesn't allow them to be together. We have to really think about the application of Scripture. Is the white person less than a black person? I mean, one time one person said to me, because, you know, I might look white, but I'm Puerto Rican. You know, I'm one of those mongrels down there that, you know, is mixed up Heinz 57 and all that stuff. And one of the things is that I remember he was, as a matter of fact, he was a KKK member. His name was John. Man, that guy was really messed up. I came here, you know, and I was in 82, I thought that I knew English. I came to Texas and I said, no, this is another country. And what happened was that John was expressing himself, you know, about the superiority of the white race. You know, it's sad that people think that they had to feel better than somebody else to make themselves feel good. That happens with the Jews too. Don't think the Jews were very, 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 they didn't mix, remember? We're the chosen people of God, so we're up there. And they are. And they are. But that doesn't mean that they're superior to the Gentiles. Or are they? No, they're not. I'm glad that they're not. So all of a sudden, John is talking about the civilization of the superior race and all that stuff. And I said, hold on. He looked at me and he didn't know that I was Puerto Rican. I said, hold on, I just want to understand one thing. Where is the cradle of civilization? Isn't it Egypt, according to historians? Yeah, it's Egypt. Well, those guys were not white. When the barbarians were still jumping up there, the Vikings and all that stuff, these guys already have an empire and a culture like no other. So you're going to tell me that one race is superior? There's only one race. It's the human race. And if I feel different than you, I have not come to know Christ. There's many people that, because they have a seal on themselves of their nationality, they think that they are already making it. There's still Jews that believe that because they're Jews, that's the reason that God is going to accept them. No, that's not true. We're going to be accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Son to be the Anointed One, the One for Israel. If we think that there's anything in us that God needs, we got it all wrong. Oh no, I am so bright. Remember the shades I had to put in. Yeah, there's people that because of the knowledge and understanding, human understanding, it happens that they think that they have a better comprehension. You know that we go to the universities or to college or to school and we learn to read, is that right? And according to what you have really been trained, it happens that you can have comprehension about what you're reading, is that right? So when you read, it happens that if you have short comprehension because you were not trained properly, it happens that you might be misunderstanding what is being said. See where I'm going? We have to be trained spiritually to understand and discern spiritual things. We cannot do that in the flesh. What is that the Bible says? It's the message of the gospel is foolish for those who are lost, but unto us that we know and we have received the message is the power of God. Because when you come to know Christ, it happens that then you know who's in control. Then you can understand that He is the one in control, not us. When we want to go, who was the one that, I think it probably was Richard, or somebody make the comment here, so you correct me, brother, I don't want to. But it's this, you know, people said, God is my co-pilot. No. Switch seats. He has to be the pilot. I have to be the one that follows. Because He's the one that knows, and He's the one that reveals. Praise the Lord. And I know that I sound like I'm going in rabbit chases here, but it's not. I'm going to stay in the plan, okay? This to be born again means that we are to become like children. When we become like children, it happens that we don't see color, we don't see different structures of that we have preconceived on our experiences as we are growing up. You know one of the things that children have? They don't have a hardened heart. You know that's trained because of us adults. Why we call it innocence? Because they don't have no preconception of that somebody can harm them. But when a child is innocent and is harmed by an adult, it happens that their hearts start getting what? Hard. What are the memories of your parents? Were they good parents? I hope they were. But even like that, even if they were not good parents, you have to honor them. You know that? The commandment doesn't say honor your father and your mother because they were good. You honor them because there's a promise in that command. And in that command it says, so everything will go with good with you, and you will have long days over the face of the earth. You see what I'm talking about? I'm following the commandment because of the promise, and because the commandment, it just forces me to do what I cannot do naturally. Because see, when I was a kid, the person that harmed me looks like you, even that it was not you. I'm going to hate you because you look like that person. Do you know that? How many times a person has approached you and it might look like somebody that in your subconscious harmed you, and all of a sudden you have also the predisposition of saying, I remember my grandfather, he was assaulted by three guys. And he was in the time of the Depression. Well, my grandfather became a racist. And he said things that they were awful. And he was wrong. I love my grandfather. I love him dearly. That man was on the part of being a good grandfather, yeah, to his grandchildren. But what about to the rest of the world? Was he like that? The word repentance is so move away from that you have received. You know, one of the things that Paul says, you know, is that we have to leave those things behind. What? The things that are in our past. And look towards the goal. To the target of our salvation, that is Christ. Because, you know, I can say, you know what? I know that my father mistreat me with words. That's the reason I am the way I am today. Yeah, because your heart got hardened. As a child, you were experiencing something wrong. Or my father beat me up. Or my father was absent. And then I'm going to go and find out. Well, in my case, was not that. In my case was that I was abused or molested. Or and then we are living still in the past and not leaving the past behind, so we cannot heal. We have to just resign to that, start walking forward to what Christ has promised. I can even find probably people that they might find an excuse. See, when I was in my mother's womb. So we went all the way. Hold on, you know, let's just see what God has done through Christ to give us freedom to live certainly free and completely joyful, have that complete eternal life that is abundant. Abundant is I'm not going to carry that bag anymore. I'm going to say I've been set free. But we say, oh, I'm free. And all of a sudden we find ourselves dragging ourselves again. You run, you know, to the enemy that comes and just comes and reminds us of all those ugly things that might happen to you. You know, our memories, it's not that they have to be erased. They have to be conditioned in the repentance way that we will not but forgive that happens. And you know what happens with God different than us? Oh yeah, I forgive, but I cannot forget. Well, you didn't forgive. Because you know what it says about God and our sin? It says that when he forgive our sins, he put him as far as the east is from the west, and that he sent it to what? Sea of forgetfulness. He don't remember anymore. You know, you came last week, and I'm going to say this, okay? And I'm not going to say about you. You know about you, but I know about me. All of a sudden, I find myself, and I'm on my knees, and I'm confessing that sin that I told the Lord 5 years ago. And the Lord looks from heaven and scratches his head. Son, what sin? You'll be forgiven at the moment that you confess, but no, we want to carry that. And we are defeated because that's what the enemy wants to do. Give us that sense of guilty, that you're guilty. Well, then is the blood of Christ enough to clean us from all sin? From all sin, not some sin, or, you know, from the one that I committed yesterday, the one that I might commit today, and the one that the Lord knows that I'm going to do tomorrow, but in His grace He brought me to salvation, and forgiveness is present, not for me to keep on sinning, but to give me the victory that I can really live for Him and please the Father. It's not by our efforts. It's not by the rituals. You know, if it was for our efforts, we might as well quit. Is that right? How many of us had a time that we said, "This is it, Lord"? I remember a sister that she was given a testimony, and it happens that this lady, she has come to the Lord, and all of a sudden she finds herself lonely, no friends, and then she was in her home, and she was saying, "Goodness sake, when I was not a believer, I had a lot of friends, you know. And now I find myself here all alone, you know. I think I'm just going to quit this, being a believer, because it's very lonely here." And then all of a sudden she started reminding where the Lord healed her daughter, her husband. She was a widow, and she was alone, because the enemy comes to tempt us when we are find ourselves in that spot that we think, "Oh, it's me." You know, I've been there many times, but how faithful the Lord is. That He said, "I will never leave you or forsake us." Another word that He says, look how rich the perspective of God is, that we can understand about His love. You know, even if we are unfaithful, He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. See, He's not depending on us to have that relationship. The one that initiated that relationship is God. For therefore, it happens that once you come to that encounter with the Christ, you are saved forever, because God has sealed it in what word? In that He is faithful. I don't know. I was going to mention that, but I rather had to ask permission from Pastor first to do it, because I want to be clear that I have the permission to do it. Well, one of the things is, in your Christian walk, you've been perfect all your days. Is that right? You have never faltered the Lord? That's the God we serve. That knowing that we were going to falter still, He went to the cross of Calvary. The perfect plan. You see, He's not God. But when God was going to create the world, He knew that man was going to fall. Is that right? Why is that mentioned by John the Baptist? "Here is the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world." In other words, it means that God knew what we were going to do. That we were going to be His enemy. But then He just provided what? The precision of coming to salvation. When we just are willing to let Him be, instead of us being ourselves. Now what happens with Nicodemus is that he was confronted with a statement, "You must be born again." And then what happens is, sometimes God speaks to us, and many times God speaks to us, and what we do, instead of receiving what God is saying, we start questioning God. Have you seen that? Has that happened to you? It has happened to me. We question God. We ask Him a question. And, you know, He's make a statement, or He asks us something, and then instead of we receiving what He has said, what we do is we question and we ask, because we have to know, you know. Can you imagine? I'm glad that He is the one that holds omniscience. Do you want to know your future? I want to know the future that God has described to me in His word, because it's victory. But if you're going to know what happens tomorrow, will you change what is going to happen tomorrow? Do you have any regrets in your past of things that you have done? Well, guess what? You're going to change that. Only God can change that. You know that? Try to change things that we cannot change, And then we don't give way to the Lord to really work on our behalf for us to be victorious. We can be in defeat by addictions of any kind. Of any kind. We can be in defeat by the fact that we cannot learn to love our brother. You know that love being your brother is the one commandment where all the law and the prophets are fulfilled? Because love will not do wrong to his brother. And you know when you do wrong to his brother, is my way or the highway? I am the one right here. You know that the one that is right now is me, right? You are all wrong. We just get into this high horse that we think that we are somebody, that then we don't give the credit to Christ for him to be the King and Lord of our lives. And then we say, oh, but why I just go and stumble with the same rock? Because he's a stumbling rock for those who don't want to stand on him. But he's the cornerstone when we trust in him. Amen. We had to build on that fact. Encounter with the Christ. The most important event in the life of each and every one of us. We had to have that encounter. When we just start in religiosity, it happens that we have a set of rules and regulations. And these rules and regulations, by what we think that we please God, what happens with those rules, they don't bring the worshiper closer to God. We have a format in our services, is that right? It's good, because you have to have a format. God is a God of order. But what about if the Lord chooses to change our format or our order? What about if God chooses that, you know, a good message can be done in 35 minutes, but if the Lord chooses to make it an hour and a half, but I have to go to the Super Bowl, oh Lord, you know, you better stop a preacher because we have to go and have our sports. And we put conditions to God instead of letting God condition us to have a heart for him. You see? It just changed the whole structure. It got me all confused because, you know, goodness sake, but God is not the author in confusion. The one that was confused was me because I'm not choosing what God wants to do with my life. It's a matter of discipline. That's the reason that we are called disciples. It's one that learns the lessons from the Master and encounter with the Christ. As in the book of John 4:7, and this is the other person that we're going to talk about. Remember that the condition is to be born again, born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. And then Jesus Christ says you have to be like a child to receive this kingdom. Remember that if you're not like a child, it happens that a child really learns to love. When you have your grandchildren with you, how do you feel, Richard? Yeah, we feel like, woo, you know. I know that there's a lady here that when I mention Jackson, she just can giggle like a little teenager. That little Jackson is just something else. I know that Matthew and Sophia are just really a handful for my brother Buck, and he loves them so dear that he wants to be sure that they're secure and all that. We have to be like children. That's how God loves us. We have to come to him and expecting, Daddy, I know that, remember that song, I want candy. But then the Lord says, no, I'm going to give you something better than candy. Because he cares for us. I tell you, I want candy, but if the Lord says, no candy for you, yes, Lord, have it your way. Now, this is what happens. As in the book of John, chapter 4 and 7, the Lord asked the Samaritan woman a question. What was that question? I know you had to know it because I hope that you are reading your scripture. Give me a drink. Give me a drink. That's the question that the Lord asked. Now, the woman doesn't give to the Lord what he asked. Is that right? What did she give him? A question. How comes that you, being a Jew, ask of me, a Samaritan woman, to give you a drink? First of all, she was a woman too. In that time, you know, kind of woman's kind of second citizen class, you know, and all that. You didn't hear a man talking in public with a woman alone. They had to have a chaperone there because of all the structure of the system. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ changed all this. Hallelujah. There's no female or male. And there's no Greek or Jew. There's only children of God. The ones that we have come to be redeemed. Is that right? And all of a sudden she says, you know, I didn't respond to the question that he makes me. The Samaritan woman was concerned about all the things. She was concerned about the difference between the two ethnic positions. First of all, he was a man. She's a woman there alone by the well. Dubious thing. You know. Even the disciples, when they came back, what is he talking to her about, you know? We want to tell the Lord how to do things. And one of the things that happens when she said that, you know, it happens that the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you wouldn't know the gift of God, that's the point. If you knew the gift of God and who is the one asking you, give me a drink, you would ask of him and he will give you water that spring up for eternal life. Is that right? And then the woman, all of a sudden, start getting kind of, hold on. First of all, still her mind was a fleshly mind. She was thinking about the water that she was going to the well. And then she says, but sir, you don't have a bucket. He don't need a bucket. He was following the people of Israel in the desert as a rock and gushed for millions of people water. You know what I'm saying? He's the living water. And all of a sudden, he says, you know, the one who drinks of this water will thirst again, but the one that will drink of the water that I will give him, he will never thirst again, ever. And you know what he was referring to? It's the abundant life that the Holy Spirit brings to the life of the believer, where you don't thirst no more. Remember what David wrote in the Psalms? As the deer panteth, so my soul thirsts for you. See, we were created to worship. But the only way that we can truly worship is in the place that we can worship God. Now look at this. All of a sudden, the woman still asks another question. Oh, first of all, no, she says, okay, give me that water so I don't have to come and draw it from the well. And then the Lord confronts her. Okay, you know, go and tell your husband. I don't have no husband. And she was telling the truth. Because the man that she had, he was not her husband. She has had five husbands. Man, she was busy. And what happens is that instead of her coming out, because see, when we are in our carnal mind, and you know that there's Christian that they can be carnal and Christian that they can be spiritual. Is that right? That's the reason that we had to sow onto the what? Onto the Spirit. Because the Bible says in the book of Galatians, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever a man soweth, he also shall reap. And many of these prosperity preachers stop there. But that's not what the scripture is all about. He said the one that sows unto the flesh, or the flesh will just, what? Reap corruption, or death, and the one that sows unto the Spirit will what? Reap eternal life. So, you know, it's how we apply the scripture. Let's not hold on to that verse unto the point that accommodates to what I want to feel good about, you know. You know that God wants you to prosper, is that right? But if there's no spiritual prosperity, what the good is the material prosperity? It doesn't accomplish anything. You know, there's people that they are billionaires and they go to sleep worrying that they can lose their billions. I'm glad that I don't have that problem. Hallelujah. Now look what happens when the Lord starts confronting the Samaritan woman. Remember, he first confronted the religious man with a question about being born again. This new birth only happens to an encounter with the Christ. If you have not had that encounter, if you have not come to the cross and understand that was in the cross, it was supposed to be you, but Jesus Christ took your place in order that you can have eternal life, then it happens that there's something wrong. You might have religion, but you might not have Christ. I don't know, because the only one that can say that is you. Who knows the heart of man but the man himself, is that right? And who knows the heart of God? Those ones that they have come to Christ. Because the heart of God is for us to be saved through his Son. Now, this is what happens when the Lord is facing thee. How is that you, being a Jew, she says, and all of a sudden the argument starts that she's asking a lot of questions, but she's not listening to what the Lord is telling her. You know why? Because the Lord is telling her that he's going to give her living water. But she's still just questioning. Then she comes and says, "You Jews said that you have to worship in Jerusalem." And Jesus Christ comes and answer her this way. "The day is coming, and it is now, when you will not worship in this mountain," it's referring to Samaria, "or that mountain," referring to Jerusalem. And then he comes and states something very strong. We do know what we worship, because salvation comes from the Jews. But he didn't stop it there. We have to keep on reading. But the Father is working, and I'm paraphrasing. You have to look for that for yourself in the book of John. Okay? "The day is now that is coming that the true worshipers," look at this, "the true worshipers are not going to worship in that mount, on this mount. Because such worshipers the Father is looking for to worship him in spirit," in what? "And in truth." Is that right? So if you are not in the spirit, start looking and sow to the spirit. Okay? Oh, but Brother Raphael, I'm in this earth, that's right. We're going to heaven, is that right? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? Because that's what God is. I tell you, I don't want to stay here. Let me see, you know, but the Lord can come today or can come tomorrow. But I have a 10-year program for the church. Well, we better just not do the program because the Lord is coming today or tomorrow. No. You live like the Lord is coming today, but you plan on how you're going to be meeting him if he's 10, 20, 30, 40 years from now. We have to learn how we walk in the Spirit. So when she says about, when the Lord says about the worshiping, is that, where do you worship God? Or what place is your place of worship? Is it Ocha Road Baptist Church structure of the sanctuary? Where do you worship God? That's the important thing. Is that right?
Everywhere.
We are going to worship God in spirit and in truth. It happens that it's not a place. It's a person. We worship God in the person of Jesus Christ, because the establishment of the sacrifice in the Old Testament, you had to kill a bull or a ram for the forgiveness of your sin. Is that right? So you could come to God and just worship Him in the sanctity of holiness. But what happens now, that is in the person of Jesus Christ, that God accepts our worship. You know, there's many people that worship different gods and all that, and different religions, and you know that as a fact. There's 10,000 religions, and I don't know how many denominations within Christianity. And they are all telling you that they know the truth. And one of the things is, the only truth is Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to conclude with this. To the Samaritan woman, Jesus Christ asked, "Give me a drink." What is the Lord asking you to give Him that you start questioning Him and asking questions about how, why, what? Are you giving to Him what He asks of you? Am I giving Him what He asks of me? Am I really standing in the firm rock of my salvation, or am I just seeking for the things that He gives? And I tell you, you have to understand that. If I seek the miracle, but I don't seek the miracle giver, I'm wrong. If I seek the healing instead of seeking the healer, I'm wrong. That doesn't mean that God doesn't heal. That doesn't mean that God doesn't make all these things and miracles and wonders. He does, and He does them today. It's not for the time of the apostles only. It is right today. But we have to understand that we have to seek the glory of God that is found in where? In Jesus Christ. So we have communion with the Father. We're children. And one other thing is that I don't come with a preconception idea and says, like some people do, you know, "Well, God, you said this, so you had to give it to me." We want to twist the arm of God sometimes. That's a very dangerous place to be. Very dangerous place to be. We are going to have it your way, Lord, regardless if it's on my benefit, physically or not. You know why? Because I seek You. The one that I love and I adore is You. Remember what Paul says to the Greek? The Greek looked for what? Knowledge. And what was the Jews looking for? Signs. Look at the two spectrums, one side and the other, because we can just really obstruct the Word of God by trying to take positions of what God doesn't want us to be. But in the center is Christ. It's the balance of the believer. You see what I'm saying? An encounter with the Christ makes the difference on the believer, because the believer becomes a true worshiper. That was the purpose that God has created man in the first place. Blessed be His holy name. God bless you.